salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, sometimes I get up in the morning, come walking down the steps into the studio and try to figure out exactly what it is I want to talk about. Usually after a weekend, I have all kinds of stuff I want to talk about because there's all kinds of crazy things going on. This is kind of one of those days. I could go 1,000 different directions. I got some great stuff to show you, some great stuff to discuss. What a time to be alive, man. Excited to be here. Check on my Facebook. Make sure I got stuff there. Some stuff maybe we want to use. I kind of stream of consciousness here before I talk about the past weekend. How come you never see any ugly people as news anchors? How come you don't see any big fat girls, big fat guys sitting behind the news thing? Isn't that some form of discrimination? There has to be some short. So you turn on. Hey, Jared, pull that first link up there that you're going to do on Franklin Graham. I don't want you to play it yet, Jared, but throw that up on the screen. Because I just saw this. We're going to play this clip later on. And I just noticed something. So I thought, well, that's a pretty girl. That's a pretty girl. And somebody tell me the last fat, ugly one you saw on TV. Ever see any? Why is that? Why aren't the lesbos screaming and hollering about that? Why don't we see those fat lesbos with tattoos all over their arms and purple hair and nose rings? How come we don't ever see any of them sitting on the nightly news? Huh? Why don't they show us the real face? The real face. Well, just the way my mind works, huh? Just the way my mind operates. But it's all around us if we just open our eyes and see. Hey, I had a great weekend. I was in, where was I? I was in Hamburg, PA. I want to salute Bobby Lee. There's a warrior for you, folks. There's a warrior. Bobby Lee, he's got groups going in Hamburg, Pennsylvania. He's got one going down in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a faithful soldier. I can't tell you how much I appreciate Bobby. Didn't have a big crowd, but we had a really, really prosperous morning, evening, Friday night, more than Saturday morning. Let me explain real quickly. But we had a group of about four. I think it was four, MJ and you know, hey, by the way, Bobby, if you're listening out there, I lost all my information, man. All those guys brought that stuff, the Strike Force of Prayer, the stuff they brought. I lost all that stuff. So if you've got copies of that, man, try to get it for me. I left it in your truck, I think, Bobby. Anyway, it was really, really a good meeting from this standpoint. First of all, we had some guy, 84 years old, showed up out of nowhere. Harry. He owns 900 acres, seven different farms, and I believe he didn't know Jesus. And he didn't know what he walked into in the middle of a meeting, and man, oh man, did he begin to, wow, he got his ears open. And at the end, as he walked out, you know, I kind of explained the gospel to him, cry out to the Lord, and that was a powerful moment. But we connected with the folks who are Strike Force of Prayer, Michael Ortega, out in Washington's kind of heading that thing up. And we're going to begin to unite. Michael, you don't even know how much we've been looking for this, how much I've been looking for it. Folks, let me explain it to you this way. This is when I started the Salt and Light Brigade. This is how I saw things out. Hey, stay with me. I got some good stuff with you, okay? I just got to explain this to you. I said, listen, I go back to when the Gulf War started. You guys remember that back? What year was that? 1990? Whenever that Gulf War thing began. Well, it's just like life goes so fast. We know that before George Bush was president, and we know that before they put the first man on the ground, we bombed them from the air. I think it was 44 days, although my dates could be wrong. But We went into Iraq and we bombed 44 straight days. Remember that, don't you? They called it shock and awe. Did shock and awe for 44 straight days. Bombed them from up high. And then after we bombed them from up on high, then we sent in the infantry. And the infantry went in and they said that those guys were so glad, the Iraqis, they put down their guns and held up their hands, that the march to Baghdad was nothing because of the bombardment from on high, the Air Force, if you will. And I've used that illustration a number of times. That's what I want the Salt and Light Brigade to be. I want us to be, first of all, whatever the issues are that we're fighting across America, and you can pick them, there's thousands of them, different things that are going on. We need a prayer force. We need a prayer force. We need, before we go in, let's say we want to go fight abortion. Let's say we want to go fight a gay marriage issue. Let's say whatever we want to fight. We need the sorties. That's what they call them, right? We need the Air Force to bombard the ground, to loosen up the enemy, to bombard from the heavenlies. We need that before those of us who are the infantry go in. Some of us are special ops. We're the first guys in on the beach. And then the infantry follows us. That was the pattern they used in the Gulf War. One of the things that's been hindering us, I believe, here with the Salt and Light Brigade and everything we've been trying to do is we don't have much of an Air Force. We don't have much of an Air Force. And the Strike Force of Prayer, Kevin Bushy and Mike Ortega and those guys, this is a group of people get together regularly, SUNAP, regularly, and are praying. And I said, listen, boys, we got to target our prayers. You guys just can't get together and pray. What are you praying at? Let's target something. Let's target our prayers. Let's pick an issue. Let's pick, I don't care, child trafficking. Or let's pick transgender libraries. Let's pick a target, bombard it from the air, and then have the infantry go in and clean it up. Let's begin to work together. It's really, really been missing on what we do. I always tell them, I pray as I go, and I do. And I pray as I fight, I do. But it would be so much easier if the ground had already been softened up, the heavenlies, because the battle is in the heavenlies, is it not? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, pulling down the strongholds. So the Air Force comes in and bombards what's going on, boom, 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 boom. The prayer force goes in, and then the infantry comes in and cleans it up. That's what I'd like to do.
Hey, yep. Wouldn't it be really great if that prayer force, along with praying, would write letters to the editor and write letters to the director of the library and send emails and soften up the ground that way too?
Well, I mean, in every aspect of it, Larry, but we don't have a coordinated effort. That's the point that I'm trying to point out, right? And I've tried a number of times to find somebody to head up our prayer group here at Coach Dave Live or Salt and Light Brigade, and you know, maybe it's my fault, but nobody's really stepped forward to do it. And so I was really, really blessed Friday night. Then I ran into the forum and showed up. And it was good. It was really, really good. And so I have great hope that something great's going to come out of that. So we have, golly, our country is full of old grandmas who can't go but can pray. And are we using them? Are we organizing them? Are we directing them? Our Air Force, are we doing that? Are we just throwing prayers out there? Is our prayer strategic? Is it strategic? See, when you're coaching football, some of you will understand this, some of you won't. There's 11 players on each team. And if you watch a game, I know you probably never really thought about this. Every play that is called to attack a specific spot on that field, every play that's called. You know, some of your football players, you would understand it. For instance, if I were to call 26 pro right strong, 26 power wham, that wouldn't make any sense probably to most of you, but it would tell our players exactly where we were going to attack. 26 power. Six tells us the hole. Two tells us who's getting the ball. It's tailback, 26 power. Wham tells us specific blocking assignment on the line of scrimmage. And everybody everybody in our huddle knows exactly where the ball is going to be run on the field. Everyone knows that. Every play is designed that way. Then they have what they call broken plays, where the defense is able to stop the play, and so the quarterback didn't hand it off or whatever, then bootlegs, runs a different direction with it. But every play has a strategic target, all right? Do we have that in Christianity? Do we have that in our battle? Are we targeting our prayers? When we get up in the morning, when Strike Force of Prayer gets together, other prayer groups get together, are they strategically attacking a certain spot? And if they're attacking a certain spot, can I ask you something? Who's carrying the ball? Who is carrying the ball? Now, once you guys in your Strike Force of Prayer have opened up the hole, who's carrying the ball? See, the two elements are so important together. We need a unified team knocking a hole in the defense that we can run the ball through. But if you just simply knock a hole in the defense and nobody carries the ball, we have – am I making sense? Am I making sense? And unfortunately, the people who pray don't carry the ball. And often, the people who carry the ball can't do it alone. They need somebody blocking for them. That's the prayer team. Same thing military, right? Drop bombs. Am I overworking this? I don't think I am. I don't think we can understand how powerful. Because I run into people all the time say, Coach, well, we just got to pray about it. I said, that's malarkey. It's just stupid. That is just stupid. We just have to pray. Pray and not do anything. Pray that this mountain will be thou removed and cast into the sea and not doubt in your heart. Just pray. Or do you have to go move the mountain? Have to go move the mountain. And that's a missing element, I think. So we had a great meeting on Friday and Saturday. And Strike Force of Prayer, all you out there, welcome us on your team, or we're happy to be on your team. However it is, man, I really felt it was a blessing to be able to have that. And thank God for Sue Knapp. We got Sue Knapp. She wrecked her truck when she was down in Mayberry. We finally got her home. And just pray for Sue. Let's pray for Sue. She got a lot going on, a lot of things that she has to deal with in her life. So, hey, I didn't get a chance to talk to Mike Blake about how things went here locally. Mike goes to bed early. I was busy yesterday, and I was going to call him last night. Does anybody have a report on how things went on Buckeye Lake? It doesn't matter. I'll find out from Mike and fill that in with you. Chad had an event down there in Texas, the Texas Salt and Light Brigade. Chad sometimes sleeps in on Monday mornings because he works that night shift. And I don't blame him if he wants to sleep in a little bit. But I know he said they had a wonderful time down in Texas as well. So it was a great weekend. And then, of course, we're heading this weekend to Montana. Kalispell, maybe. Rob Pugh, Leighton Howerton, Bradley Dean. Dr. Mike Spaulding, Rimfire Conference, Montana. I hope it's not 8 foot of snow up there. They've been having a lot of crazy weather. So, man, folks, I've been, golly, this whole month has been crazy for me, just crazy. And I love what I do, but it's a lot. It's a lot. It's been a real marathon. So we head into November, golly. Catch our breath a little bit. We've got the Jamie Waldron event coming up. Boy, I got to get on top of it. Got a lot going on, a lot to do. Anybody have anything for the good of the group here about the weekend or anything? Or any comments before I jump? I really got something that's really poking me in the chest today. I don't want to get to it. Let me open the door. Somebody want to walk in?
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
This is Kevin up in Maine.
Hey, Kevin.
I came in a little late, and my wife was listening. She said, you said my name. I just put in the chat. Wanted to make sure you all were aware of the efforts we were doing in training more people to do local things, just like Pastor Salt's doing, like Strike Force of Prayer is doing, to the home congregations, a ministry that's being run through Omega Kingdom Ministry. And we have a resource page, and I put the link in the chat. If you're doing something under Pastor Salt and you want others to connect with you, because you are the leader and you're doing something just like Chad's doing and others, and Bobby Lee, send us your name and your email. We'll put you on the resource list so others in your local area, because that's where you build the community. As you said, carrying the ball is someone who steps up and says, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to put people together. And if they're going to do prayer, they're going to do activism, whatever it is, people are hungry, and they're out there looking for those people who have stepped forward to be the leaders. So use us as a resource to tout the fact that you're doing something in your local area, and we'll be glad to put you on the map.
Thanks, Sarge. Man, oh, man, because some guys carry the ball and some people block, right? It takes all of it together. And I really think that this has been one of the really missing elements in what we're trying to do with the Salt and Light Brigade and Pass the Salt. And so, Sarge, let's work together on this thing, because I think it's really, really important. The Strike Force of Prayer, all the stuff you guys are doing up there. We can still win this thing, man. We can still win. And I don't even know what victory is going to look like, but I know what defeat looks like, and we're rapidly heading towards defeat. So we need to turn the tables a bit on. Thanks for that information, Sarge. You put that in the queue here. There it is. What is the link there? Is the link that Jared has up on the screen? Is that it, Kevin? Yeah, I think it is. All right, cool. Thanks, Sarge. Anybody else? All right, gonna show you something here. Where did I start here this morning? I got so much to do, man. Okay, let's do that. Hey, Jared, pull up the clip. Pull up that first clip. Coach grabs face mask. I'm glad you got this one there. I don't want to go there yet, bud. I'm sorry. Yeah. Stay right there, Jared. Let me set a background here for you. Tennessee was playing Alabama this last Saturday. For anybody to beat Alabama would be a huge upset football-wise. I'm going to make a spiritual analogy here. Stay with me, all right? And as we're going to see here, the score was 28-12. I think it was 28-12, 28-10, something like that. And Tennessee is driving. They're on the one-yard line, and they're running a quarterback sneak. And it's going to make the score a one-touchdown game late in the game. Eight minutes left to go in the game. They've worked really hard to get the ball down the field. Well, as often happens, calamity hits. And what's that calamity? The quarterback who's doing a quarterback sneak fumbles the football. What happens next? Well, one of the defensive backs for Alabama picks the ball up and goes 103 yards the other direction. So Tennessee's driving the ball, driving for maybe one of the biggest upsets of the year. Teams work so hard, man, to get where they are. They're on the one-yard line. They run a quarterback sneak. The ball pops out. Some guy picks it up and runs the other way. So the guy runs the other way, and the camera immediately goes to the sideline. And as they go to the sideline, we see the Tennessee coach, the quarterback, the guy who had the ball, is walking off the field. And you can tell this. The coach is ticked. He is ticked. Because he understands what – see, we are watching, whether you want to appreciate this or not, we are watching an active war taking place out on that football field. To those guys who are out there, this is war. And this they're about to take some ground, and all of a sudden somebody messes up and the other team – capitalizes off of what they thought was going to be a sure advance, right? So we see the quarterback comes off the field, and the coach steps out on the field, and he is ticked. Raw emotion, live war, raw emotion. And the coach reaches out and grabs the quarterback by the face mask. Just grabs it and pulls. Well, you'll see it here. Just pulls it and says something to him. Because the guy obviously made a very critical mistake that hurt everybody on that team. And I often wonder when I watch this clip as a coach, how many times the coach had maybe warned him about protecting the football. How many times had he warned him? Don't protect it. Protect the ball. Tuck the ball away. How many times did the coach do that? And there they are, the entire team, the emotion high, the adrenaline high, and the guy didn't protect the ball, and the other team picks it up and runs 102 or 103 yards the other way takes all the energy out of the team. And this coach is under an assault for grabbing this poor baby's face mask. And I'm asking myself, what's going on with manhood? What the heck is going on with manhood? And I heard those guys on ESPN criticizing the coach. He shouldn't have done it. He embarrassed his player. Watch this clip. Tell me how awful you think this is. Here it is. They're going to sneak in the quarterback. Here we go. Here comes the ball. Oh, no. Here's the coach. Play that again, Jared. Play just the end of that because you almost couldn't see that. Let's just grab his face mask. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no. He's got a finger on his face mask. We're seeing the destruction of manhood, folks. The destruction of manhood. Stop. Stop right. Go back here, Jared. I'm going to tell you something. Let there be no doubt about this. Both of those guys love each other. That coach loves that quarterback. That quarterback loves his coach. They all love each other. Unless you've been in a war environment like that, you don't get it. And some woman out there somewhere complaining about him grabbing this guy's face mask. Like he grabbed him by the face mask and drug him down on the ground. No, he just grabbed him. It's an attention getter. Can't tell you the number of times I flicked a guy's face mask. It's an attention getter. Destruction of manhood's right in front of us. Right in front of us. Run this whole clip again, folks. You understand the emotion in this coach's heart? They're driving the ball against Alabama. Look at that. If they score, it's a one touchdown game. Rips your heart out. It's the way you do it. Protect the football. Tells him, grab his face mask. I'm going to tell you something. There are people out there right now going to try to get this coach fired. I promise you, they're going to try to get him fired. Watch it again. Watch it again. How many times have I told you, protect the football? Probably is what he's saying to him. Protect the football. He's walking away, not looking at him. He says, hey, grabs him by the face. Hey, you hear me? Or you know what he could be saying? Go back there, Jared. He could be doing this. He could be grabbing. He said, how many times have I told you? How many times? He's walking away. He says, hey, now watch. Get your head together now. That could be what he's saying right there. Destruction of manhood. Because somebody's little boy got grabbed by the flicked. Come on in here. Anybody else got any testosterone in them other than me? What do you think of that? Might cost this guy's job.
Yeah, I'll add to it. You know what popped into my head when you said some woman complained about it? I was 13 years old and at a skating rink, and I got in a fight in the middle of the floor. My mother just happened to show up, and she grabbed my hair and pulled me back, which made everything worse. She should have just left me alone and let me do what I needed to do.
Right.
Coach, I like your analogy, Coach, about they fumble the football. Like we fumble the gospel in losing the war. And those few that will stand up and carry the gospel to the goal line, they accuse us of being hateful, bigoted, whatever. You know, attack for us responsibly carrying the football or the gospel properly.
Hey, Robert, hang on, Mark. Do you think the media not made a big hullabaloo about it? Do you think that quarterback even knows the coach? The coach reached out and flicked him by the face mask. Makes me a freaking sick. Go ahead, Mark.
What's he going to do? Is he going to stand and risk it all, or is he going to apologize?
He's going to apologize. Cave in. That's the American way. See, what he should have done, he should have got before the camera and did what I just did and explained to people why he did that. and explain to people, everybody know that that guy, when he didn't protect the football, hurt 80 guys. There's 80 guys here. They've worked all week for this. And he doesn't protect the football. And I warned him about it. That's what I would have said. No, he's
and that's good. How our sin affects everyone around us.
Amen, man. Amen. And we put up with it, don't we, Dale? See, we need some face masks grabbed.
Heck yeah, brother. Get in his grill.
Anybody's played it understands it, see. I couldn't even watch ESPN. I don't watch TV. So I was watching a clip on my computer. I was throwing my shoe. I was spitting in my screen. I couldn't even watch it. Couldn't find one guy to stand up and say what I just said.
Hey, coach, wasn't there a time when you were a kid, man, you messed up and your neighbor saw it? They'd spank you. And then you got it worse when you got home.
That's right. Well, hey, women, stay off the football field. You can't even recognize football. You can't hit the quarterback low. You can't hit the quarterback high. You can't lead with your helmet. You can't lead with your hands. You can't do that. It is unbelievable, the sissification of football. What's going on? They say, well, coach, those guys are all getting concussions, and it's ruining the rest of their lives. No kidding. That's why they pay them $10 million a year, because they know it's a very short career. They know that there are risks involved with it. They pay them very handsomely for what they make. And for a guy to go out and play football and then 10 years later have some memory issues and then blame football, that's why he's got $20 million. Oh, Lord. Okay.
And coach, one other point.
Hey, coach.
Yeah, Jeff.
That kid I was talking about the other day, the 14-year-old boy that I liked, the kid, the neighbor kid, and he said he'd had different views of Christianity and all this. Quick story, yesterday afternoon, I just picked up Saturday night, I picked up the Harley, brought it home, waxed it all up, nice bike. This kid bounces a football off the front of this motorcycle, and I've been warning him about doing stupid things. Bounces it off the front, hits me in the mouth, right in the lip. I go over and get in this kid's face, Mary Jane's standing there, and I rip this kid. If he'd had a face mask on, I'd have been grabbing it. So I rip him to one end and then to another. He leaves a little bit later, and he knew I was hot. I was just trying to explain to him, you know, the stupidity of what he'd done. So about 9:30 last night, he comes home from youth group, and it must have bothered him. He come to my back door, knocked on the back door. I went back there, and he's like, I'm sorry for hitting your motorcycle. Good. I said, all right, buddy. Good. Yeah, but he learned something.
I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you that quarterback and that coach were hugging in the locker room. I guarantee you. People don't even understand. They don't understand the emotion of war. They've taken the heart of a man right out of him. Right? I'm going to show you another clip. You better hang with me today. Better hang with me. Somebody else, come on in. This is hot, man. This is important.
Coach, I was just going to say this. Another viewpoint is anytime someone comes into a family and they usurp the authority and undermine authority, that is witchcraft. And this is what people do. That coach is in authority. That young man is under his mentor and his tutelage. And then when you take it out of context, it's a lie.
Mm.
Coach, that if you're seeing that and not understanding what he was doing, he was training this boy. He was bringing him up. He was fathering him. And to undermine that is to tell a lie and to take it out of context and to usurp authority.
And let Randy also to steal the courage out of this young man that the coach was trying to instill in him. Amen. I mean, lessons you'll never learn any place. You can't say anything mean to anybody anymore. I mean, when I first heard of this clip of this coach grabbing the guy by the face mask, I've seen guys grab by the face mask. You guys have seen it in the middle of football games. When they grab a guy by the face mask and you take him to the ground, they call a 15-yard penalty, because in football they have two different fouls. They have a personal foul, grabbing the face mask, and they have a more intense personal foul of I can't remember what the term is. But one, if you just accidentally grab a guy, it's a penalty, but not as severe. If you grab it and pull it down, it's unsportsmanlike conduct. You can't do that. This coach reached out and flicked a guy on his face mask. It's like freaking unbelievable.
Well, coach, I got a viewpoint that happened Friday. We had around 12 to 15 ladies come to the abortion clinic Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Out of those 14, 15 ladies, we had around six men bringing their significant others to the abortion clinic. When they go up in an abortion clinic with them and come out right after with their purse, I'm hollering at them, stand up, be a man, quit being a coward. That your parents didn't abort you. Why are you doing this?
Amen. Being mean, after, Joseph. You're being mean.
And after a couple hours of that, everything got quiet. So I'm sitting there praying for some kind of miracle. We had a young lady that came out. She stood on the stoops for about 2 or 3 seconds. And then we hollering out for her that we can help her. And she went to a car and she sat there for 2 more seconds. And this was like around 12 noon. The doctor don't get there till 1. And then she started driving out. And then we were reaching out for her and she stopped and opened her door and got out. She said to, and I was just sitting there and I didn't see the lady get out, but my wife and two other ladies were standing there and I heard a scream. A joyful scream. And she told the ladies, and I walked over there, that she couldn't do it. And she did a sonogram, and out of one womb, she saved 2 lives. So she had twins.
So the sonogram showed that the lady was pregnant with twins, and she would not kill her baby.
Right.
Unbelievable.
2 saves in 1 body.
Unbelievable. So
we took her information and told we're going to keep in contact with her with help. But the cowardly deeds of these men going out there sitting in their vehicles, and I go visually look at them and holler them out, you know, from a distance.
Amen. Go call them out. By the way, happy birthday, Joe. Happy birthday, Deanne. 2 birthdays today. Hang on, guys. I'm heading to 7. It's 7:30 already. I only got a little bit of time left. I get to go to Worthington Kilbourne, speak to the seniors at Worthington Kilbourne today. Be praying for me. I got a clip for you. Hey, before I play this clip, I wonder, can YouTube ban you for your own video? Are they able to do that?
Well, sure. They can do whatever they want, right?
So, yeah. Well, I came across this today. This is a video clip of me, of a video I made that Right Wing Watch cut up and used and posted it on YouTube. Now, what the devil meant for bad, I think it's meant for good. But I watched this today and I said to Michelle, this is so profound. This is so profound. So if you're watching on YouTube and this comes up as banned, I probably ought to assume about $40 million because Right Wing Watch is using my copyrighted material without my permission. I want you to see this video. Jared, it's called Coach Dave Sodomized by the Left. Sodomized by the Left. By the way, all this stuff's going to be available on our website here at some point when we get that whole thing all up and running. And I'll talk more about that later on. Let me see here. Let me get organized here, Jared. This is, boys and girls, this is 2013. Sodomized by the Left. Now, put this together with what we just saw with that football coach and the feminization of men, and tell me if this is a home run or not. Go ahead, Jared, play that.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer at newswithyous.tv, at newswithyous.com, and I'm here to tell you I'm sick and tired of being sodomized by the left. That's the truth. Nobody will say it. I just did. We are being sodomized by the left. What does it mean to be sodomized? Basically, sodomized means to have something forced upon you that is unnatural against your will. Now, who's the left? We could call that a lot of different things. I call them the God haters, those who the Bible talks about haters of God. That is, in fact, in the scripture. You do know that, don't you? That there are people out there who hate God and everything that God stands for. And unfortunately, many of them belong to the left, whether they be pagans, whether they be tree huggers, whatever you would want to call them. They are the radical left, and we are being sodomized by them. That's right. All of our virtue is being stolen from us. Sodomy is an unnatural sex act performed on usually on a man upon a man. Now, it could be done. Obviously, we know that sodomy is also possible between the sexes. But for the most part, it's an act, a vile act, performed of a man upon a man. What's happened in America? We've been sodomized by the left. They have forced their beliefs and their values, pardon the expression, down our throat to the point where good has become evil and evil has become good. All you have to do, my friends, is look around America and you will see how much the values of the left have in fact been shoved down our throat. We've been sodomized by the left. And the worst part of it is, has been the left has sodomized men. Now, I'm not talking physically sodomizing them. I'm talking about stealing men's manhood. Through what? Through ridicule and through name-calling and through court attacks. Men, godly men, Christian men, are afraid to stand up and speak anymore because why? They've been sodomized by the left and they've lost their manhood.
Wow. Wow. Is that ever it? Now, somebody tell me if I'm wrong. I don't know this. But isn't that one of the things they do in prison? Don't they take a man and sodomize him as a form of submission? Isn't that what goes on? And you tell me we have not, men in America, have not been emotionally, intellectually, spiritually sodomized by the left. Anybody want to disagree with that? Come on in here.
How much you pay Kyle to run that, Coach?
Is that, well,
I mean, that's nice of him to play that for you.
Because it's the truth, isn't it? It's absolutely the truth.
Man.
Well, see, they're taking ownership of it now. Did you know this, by the way? Rightwingwatch.org is a project of the people for the American way. Huh, I didn't know that. Anybody else?
Yeah, you weren't aware of that, Coach? Yeah, I'm completely aware of that. All these organizations. They're all tied together. Like I said, this is the multi-pronged attack, brother. I want to thank you for that police analogy, that football analogy before. It's absolutely perfect. Right on the goal line. We're right there, and there's some scumbag runs 103 yards for the devil.
Yes, sir. I'm not done yet. I'm not done here yet. I got to work Robert Klaus in here. Got to figure out how to work him in here. I'm looking at oh my goodness, I got so much to show you. Hey, Jared, pull up that Franklin Graham clip. Now, folks, I was beating up on Franklin Graham last week. I want you to watch this video. It's 2 minutes long. God bless Franklin Graham. God bless Franklin Graham. But I'm just going to say this for what it's worth. Mike Heath could probably give us a little bit more. And what if I was Franklin Graham? Would I be sitting there giving this interview as impassionately as he does? God bless him. He's standing up against it. God bless him. God bless him. Thank you for the platform they gave him. But what if we saw a little bit of fire in Franklin Graham's eyes and said, this is a war. We are at war and we are not backing down. Now, he says that, but ask yourself if it puts the fear of God in you. Go ahead and play it there real quick, Jared.
O'Rourke, he wants to pull the tax-exempt status of churches that don't support gay marriage. Reverend, you say you will not bow to that altar. How do you see balancing the protection of religious rights against what many in the LGBTQ community call civil rights?
Well, first of all, I think the left, the socialists, have made it very clear that they stand against the church. Unless we bow down and accept their agenda as it relates to the LGBTQ agenda, then they'll take our tax-exempt status. And everybody in the room cheered and clapped when he said that. And, of course, all the candidates clapped and cheered.
See, if I was sitting in Franklin Graham's seat, you know what I'd say? I'd stand up and I'd say right there, I'd say, listen, come and get it, boys! You come and get it! Because we are getting all of our troops in line, and you're in for a war like you never expected. That's what I would say. Go ahead, Jared.
...as well. And that just shows you where their heart is and where they're going to go. I'm not anti-gay. I'm not going out speaking against gay people. fighting gay people or anything like that. But I certainly don't want them to force their agenda on me to where I have to accept what they say is truth. It's not. It's a sin. And I care for gay people, love them enough to warn them that if they don't repent and turn from their sin, God will judge them. And God will judge all sin, whether we're liars or thieves. All of us are sinners. And if we have to repent and turn from our sin. And so I want the gay, lesbian people to know that if they repent and turn from those sins, God will forgive them and heal their hearts. But I'm not going to accept it and say what they're doing is fine. It's not fine. It's not fine with God. And they'll stand before him one day. So I'm just shocked at how far the left has gone in this country. The socialists are going to start pushing their socialist agenda, and they're going to start with the gay lesbian movement. And if we don't salute and do what they want us to do, they'll take our tax exempt status. And there'll be a lot of Christians who unfortunately will bow down and give in, and many have already. And I'm just not going to.
Okay, comments. Can I give some comments first? Can I give some? Well, I'll wait. Why do we always have to apologize? Why do we always have to apologize for being against sin? Why do we have to be sorry about it?
Hey, Coach.
I'm not apologizing for it. Yes.
If you look at the Samaritan's Purse, which is the covering name of his corporation, nonprofit, by the way, Franklin Graham only takes $550,000 for a salary. So, of course, he has something to protect.
And, Coach.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not a civil right whatsoever if they understood what a civil right is. It's a perverted sexual right that they're wanting.
Gail, why doesn't he scream and holler like I would about them trying to steal my civil rights? They're sodomizing us. How come? See?
Why doesn't he mention they're seeking special rights, not equal rights?
I just wish he would do it with some passion, see. They won't let a guy like me on TV. Christians won't let a guy like me in the pulpit. They don't want to, heaven forbid, that right? Heaven forbid. Now, folks, I got to point this out to you. I got to, listen, a lot of things about, I could go on and on and on about this clip. Listen. Number one, you don't go to hell for being a sodomite. You don't go to hell for being a liar. You don't go to hell for murdering somebody. You go to hell because you are born an enemy of the cross. You're born an enemy of the cross. The wages of sin is death. Sodomy just happens to be one of the many sins that people perform. The message is not a sodomite turn, repent of his sins. The message is that sodomites, thieves, liars need a savior who is Jesus because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is not about the behavior. The behavior is nothing more than an outward expression of what's going on in their heart. Let's get the gospel straight. Come on in.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
I thought I heard him say he was not anti-gay.
I heard him say that. You didn't think maybe you did.
Yeah, and it's like, well, now he's saying both things, you know. I'm anti-gay, but I'm against homosexuality. So
I got to apologize. Listen, I'm not anti-murderer. I love murderers. I'm so please don't think I hate murderers. I mean, it's like unbelievable, isn't it? Isn't it? His words matter. His tone matters, folks. Now, is Franklin Graham's tone to Christians or is it to the enemy? What you talking about, Willis? Muhammad Ali. Remember Muhammad Ali? Remember his rhetoric? Look at Donald Trump. Look at Donald Trump's rhetoric. And what are people responding to?
Hey, Coach, it's just like his father could have stopped abortion in the 70s.
Yes. See, right now, the world is looking for a leader to fight against this stuff. And sadly, it's Donald Trump. But Trump isn't fighting against sodomy. How about if Franklin Graham went and sat down with the president and said, listen, Mr. President, you're about to lose millions and millions of votes because I'm going to come out and I'm going to speak out against you if you continue to push this sodomy. That's what Franklin Graham ought to be doing. Not apologizing, saying he doesn't hate them.
Hey, Coach, you know what it is? The 501c3 are the equivalent of slave chains, and no one understands.
I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Listen, Vinny, trust me. It's courage.
Well,
it's
that's
just flat-out courage. It's not 501c3.
Someone needs to bring back Christianity the way it used to be. We demand justice. We weren't nice. Hey, it's Coach. Christianity has been redefined, and we need to bring it back to what it was.
Amen. Amen. You, Larry.
Yeah, you know, Franklin Graham, to a degree, stood up against the, he said, I will not bow to the political correctness of the LGBT movement, when he should have said the sodomites are the penis pushers. But he will bow by the words that he subsequently used. He will bow to the false gospel that inundates the false church.
Well, it's because the church has picked up the language of the left. We use their language. They're not gay, right? We're at war. Why won't some man stand up and say we're at war? Hey, listen, I love Franklin Graham. God bless him. He's saying more than most guys are saying. But ain't nobody saying it. It just grieves me. It just grieves me like I... Hey, guys, are you going to go to hell because you're a sodomite? Or are you going to go to hell because you've never received Christ as a savior? Which is different? Which is different? See, we can't talk about behaviors. Behaviors are evidence of a lost heart.
When you chose not to receive him, you rejected him. That's why you go to hell.
That's why you go to hell. I wish Franklin Graham would grab some sodomite's face mask. That's what I wish. Grab some face mask and straighten the folks out. Oh my goodness, I got a million more things. I got to show you that. Do I have time? Oh man. Hey, yeah, I do. Hey, Jared. Excuse me. Pull up the EQJ. Doctor pulls gun. Did you guys see this? Equal justice tour in America. Equal justice, right? On October. Go ahead and play. Hey, Jared. Let's go ahead and time and a half this. I want to try to get through this. What happens? These guys are out. They're outside an abortion clinic in Phoenix, Arizona. The abortionist leaves, and as he leaves, he pulls his gun and points it at him. Now he's probably joking, but can you imagine had the other side pulled the gun? So I want you to watch this video. We may speed it along for time's sake, but here's the issue: the police will not arrest the one arresting. By the way, they just did. People got on the phone and raised all kinds of, you know what. And they did arrest the cop. But they weren't going to. They weren't going to. Equal justice, baby. Equal justice. Two systems of justice. We know how the abortion industry is treated as compared to how the pro-lifers are treated. How long are we going to put up with that? Huh? How long? Go ahead, play us, Jared, real quickly. Put on time and a half.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
As he hits the button, I spoke with Rusty. I need to share what happened afterwards.
Go ahead. What happened afterwards, Dale?
Okay, so I spoke with Rusty. Yeah, so they finally arrested this guy. You ready? Brother, look, man, you want to talk about pulling the sheets off the covers of the wool and the sheep? Brother, this guy is a registered Republican, and he is a big financial donor to the pro-life political movement.
Are you kidding me?
I'm not kidding, brother. They are down there. They are about to blow the lid off this stuff in Arizona.
Go ahead and play this real quick, Jared.
That's the abortionist right there. You're a coward. You're a coward.
Yeah.
You saw that, right?
Yeah.
Okay. The abortionist just pulled a gun on me. He pointed it right at me. Come take us to the police station.
They call the police. Give him a copy of the video. There it is. Here comes the gun. Refused to investigate. And when the church got involved, pulled the cop. There it comes again.
I am at 1615 East Osborne Street, and there was an incident here last week where a gentleman pulled a gun on me, pointed right at me, and he is here right now. He just pulled into the parking lot. I fear he might have his gun. I'd like you to send some officers over here.
All right, I got a call put in. I was with somebody out that way. If anything changes or he takes off or anything or he starts engaging, would you give us a call?
Cops show up.
You know the story. He's here.
Just spotted him. Same car, same license plate. Yes, sir. We'd like him arrested. I mean, he pointed a deadly weapon at me. Pointed right at my face.
Have that video if you want to witness it.
And you said that he's in there now.
Right now.
Yeah. In where now?
What's in the building right next door.
The KC Women's Center.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yep.
Do you know who this guy is at all?
Yeah. Yeah.
It was a doctor.
Yeah, he's a doctor. Dr. Ronald Eunice.
And we have the video. You can examine yourself to witness.
That's the abortionist right there.
Those in the video.
You're a coward. You're a coward. This is a still image, if you want to look at, if you want to see that. That's a still image from his car, which is the same car he's driving right now.
Let me do a little research. I mean, if he works here, he's not going anywhere, so.
We're asking the police department to do their duty. The same thing they would do if I had pulled a weapon on an abortionist. They would have me in handcuffs. We're asking the police to come and to put this man in handcuffs. Again, we have the footage itself, and the footage speaks for itself. Anybody can see it, and I just want to say that if any of the pro-life ministers out here had pulled a weapon on the abortionist last week, I don't think it would be maybe a matter of maybe a couple of hours before action was taken to put one of us in handcuffs, rightly so.
Come back. 10 o'clock. Come back. He's done his investigation. They don't have enough evidence, I'm sure. I'm sure there's not enough evidence to arrest him.
Arrest will not be made today. I have to go off the evidence that I have, and right now there's not enough evidence to make an arrest.
What evidence would... So you saw the video. You saw he pulled a gun out, pointed it at me, two witnesses, video witness. What other evidence would you need?
Well, I saw what you saw.
Yeah.
I saw the video that you showed me. I saw exactly what you presented to me, the photo as well. And I can't conclusively say that's a gun.
I got a quick question for you. Okay. In your expert opinion, what does that look like to you?
This is time, right? Well, they finally arrested him. And you just heard what Dale said. EqualJusticeTour.com. If you can't see equal justice and why it matters, my friends, why it matters. It's the hot button. It's the hot button. Robert, come on in here. October 21st. Wrap us up here, man. We got just enough time probably for you to read this thing.
Okay, we'll read it. this is all about spiritual warfare. And that's why we're seeing all this out here, spiritual warfare. And I think one reason Graham is not passionate about this, he doesn't realize we're in spiritual warfare to the extent that we are. Even Steve Quayle said in his show, Satan has mobilized his forces of wickedness in this Halloween season. I mean, we're in warfare. Okay, here it is.
Hey, by the way, folks, we got it up on the screen now, so you can follow along with Robert as he reads it. Go ahead, Robert.
The quote from Ravenhill. The Bible definitely is infallible. How else could it survive so many years of bad preaching? I like that quote. Here it is about spiritual warfare. Easy believism, loose living, sin-loving hypergrace, avoidance of repentance, and the obsession to obtain, quote, decisions rather than making disciples has filled churches with false converts. Paul had to remind the Christians in the churches of Galatia of their true Christian identity. I quote, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus addressed many problems occurring in the churches, calling them to repent and return to be in his church. Now listen to this. Even though the learned and sold out Apostle Paul had taught night and day for 3 years in Ephesus, and he did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching publicly and from house to house, and forth, solemnly testifying of both repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he still had to gather together and warn the elders about false teachers. He forewarned them, saying, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For among your own selves, your own men, you elders, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That's spiritual warfare amongst those who are well taught by the Apostle Paul, the elders, and Satan still comes in, takes away disciples. Spiritual warfare. So the New Testament is filled with exhortations to godly living and walking in newness of life, being led by the Spirit of God, being taught by the Spirit to abide in Christ and bearing fruit, for a tree is known by its fruit. Progress in sanctification is important because Christ is the source of eternal life to all those who obey him. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. For those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus and who do not receive the love of the truth will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. It's all spiritual warfare. We have to keep fighting a good fight. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Paul made it clear that not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified, because faith, saving faith, has its works. You will know them by their fruit, not by their talk. Though you may have few friends and many a foe, in the end, those who persevere in holiness will surely know where they will go. When he returns, they will be caught up to meet him in the air. So that's spiritual warfare. Even in Paul's time, the devil was successful in drawing disciples away because they did not realize the devil was there to steal, kill, and destroy.
Wow. Hey, Robert, thank you, man. Listen, folks, I don't know if you saw this one or not. The State Department just did their own investigation into the whole Hillary thing. State Department did. What'd they find? 38 people that should be arrested. 38, at least 38 that should be arrested, including Hillary. But what did they say? Well, they didn't really intend to do it. Now, are we just going to let it lay there? Did you guys see that? Am I the only one that saw that? Am I the only one? Are we? Do we believe in equal justice? We still fighting for equal justice? Huh? Clinton email. No deliberate mishandling. I didn't mean to kill him, officer. I didn't mean to get those guys killed in Benghazi. I didn't mean to do it. Really? Wasn't deliberate, huh? You see the game they're playing with us? See what's going on? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Hey, guys, girls. Why do we apologize for what the Lord hates? Can somebody explain that to me? Why do we apologize for what the Lord hates? Why is it when we begin to talk about sodomy, we have to first of all let everybody know how much we love the sodomy?
Dave, we want to be like John the Baptist when he approached that king who was sleeping around. And as I recall, John the Baptist was all apologetic about bringing up the guy's lifestyle.
Yeah.
I think he apologized there too, just didn't want to offend that king. We want to follow John the Baptist.
Yeah. We do. Yeah.
Really?
We want to follow Franklin Graham.
You hit the nail on our sarcastic head. The reason people feel the need to apologize is because deep inside they still want to be friends with the world. That makes them the enemy of God.
Larry, that's what we're taught.
That's what our churches
taught. Our churches teach that we're supposed to love people and get them saved. That we have to lead with love. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Let me double back. I'm about done. About done. I'd love to have been in that locker room and see how that football coach and that quarterback interacted after that game. I bet they hugged on each other. I bet they loved on each other. What we saw right there on that football field was a great example of tough love. Tough love. See, we're not even allowed to use tough love anymore. We're not even allowed to just speak the truth. Coach, speak the truth in love. No. The truth is love. I'm speaking it in love. You may not like the way I express my love, but it is love. It's tough love. And if we just want to operate off of this idea that love is just an emotion, dare I say it, a womanly emotion, then we're gonna lose all semblance of Christianity and manhood in America. Those two are, in my mind, are inextricably connected and interrelated. And the men have to stand up and be men. Hey, pray for me. I'm going to go to Worthington, Kilbourne. I got to jump off here and get in the car and go. Pray that I impact the hearts of those young kids today, huh? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen, Coach. Amen. God be with you.